chapter 18, so we'll be in chapter 19 this morning. We will also be in Genesis, chapter 1, and we will be in that Italian prophet, Malachi, or Malachi. And we'll be in a couple of other places. So, you know, if you just want to get yourself ready before we get there, you'll be in a good spot. We've been with Jesus for 2.5 years of his ministry. His ministry, it lasted for about 3 years. He has been in the area of the Galilee ministering to people. Hundreds, thousands of people have been coming to him, and he has been ministering to them. He's been touching them. He's been healing them. And now he's moving. He's on his way to Jerusalem. There he has an appointment with the cross. And he's started in that direction. In chapter 19, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." Jesus, he's left the area of the Galilee. He's come down south towards Jerusalem. He's crossed over to the eastern side of the Jordan River. Not exactly sure, just speculation. But there, people are coming to him once again, thousands. And he's healing them and he's touching them. He's meeting their needs. And then the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" This is a touchy subject. Divorce was a problem in Jesus' day. It was a problem within the society hundreds of years earlier. It was a problem amongst the Jews, and it's a problem amongst us. I've often heard this statistic, and I've repeated it, that 50% of all marriages are going to end in divorce. Have y'all heard that? It's a fairly common statement. As I started doing a little research on this week, I found out that may not necessarily be the case. Different studies come up with different numbers, right? And the statistics sometimes can be all over the board. What I found in what I was looking at was generally from 33% to 50% of all Americans will get divorced. Jennifer Baker of the Forest Institute of Professional Psychology reports that 50% of first-time marriages will end in divorce. 67% of second-time. 74% of third-timers. Look, if you're going to get it right, you better get it right the first time. The Enrichment Journal says that 41% first-time marriages. The CDC in 2002 said the rate of divorce in America was around 33%. George Barna, y'all here, you know who George Barna is? Barna Research. used often in churches. He did a study in March 2008. 3,792 adults. So it's a small sampling compared to the population, right? But in that sampling, he found that 33% of these people had been divorced. So yeah, but that's just everybody. What about the church? Surely we're better. A little better. Barna found out 26%. One out of every four evangelical, no, I'm talking evangelical, one out of every four evangelical Christians have been divorced. That's not good. There's something really wrong. And what's really wrong is our view and what we've been taught and what we've learned to accept. We've learned to accept things that are contrary to what the Word of God says. Let me read this to you, what Barna wrote in this study. He said, there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It is now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. Interviews with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not particularly optimistic about that possibility. There's also evidence that many young people are moving toward embracing the idea of serial marriage, in which a person gets married two or three times seeking a different partner for each phase of their adult life. Is that whacked or what? Look, statistics tell you it's not going to be better second and third time. Let's get it right the first time. Let's get it right. Let's do this the right way. So the Pharisees come to Jesus, they're testing him, and they're saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Look, they're looking for trouble. They don't like this carpenter. They want to create trouble. You know, there was another guy that was down around this area of the Jordan River who ended up losing his head because he spoke out about marriage and divorce. Remember John the Baptist? It's not lawful for what you're doing with your brother's wife. He had told him, hey, dude, you are an adulterer. And he had lost his head. And perhaps they're looking to that. We're going to get him in this controversy. We're going to get him in trouble. And so they ask, see, the reason for divorce was controversial. There were basically two schools of thought from two rabbis. There was the school of Shammai, and he taught that you could only divorce if there was sexual immorality involved. But then there was Rabbi Hillel, and he said, look, you can divorce for any reason. If you find an uncleanness in your wife, and he got this, they get it from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Moses wrote, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and if it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then he's to write her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And so the issue was, what constitutes uncleanness? For Rabbi Shammai, it was clear, it's sexual immorality. But Rabbi Hillel said, no. If she displeases her husband, listen up, ladies. If you burn the dinner, that's an uncleanness. You need to repent. No burnt offerings before the Lord. If you went out of the house without your head covered, that would be an uncleanness. If you talk to a man, uncleanness. If he found a younger model, he could trade you in. A man could divorce his wife for any reason. That's crazy, isn't it? What in the world were they thinking? Fast forward 2011. Nothing new under the sun. Are we so much different with being divorced over irreconcilable differences? I loved him when I got married, but I'm just no longer happy with him. Oh, you don't know how she is. We just grew apart. I've outgrown my relationship. I need to find myself. People are divorcing for just any reason. Irreconcilable differences. Shut up. It's the difference that attracted you in the first place. Your wife isn't the same of you. We are hetero, which means different. And you know what? Some of those differences, I don't want to change them. It's what attracted us. Now, they want to talk about divorce, but Jesus wants to talk about marriage. I think that's good. When people come and they want to talk about divorce, we're going to talk about marriage. Because they're looking at the wrong thing. Jesus, he takes them back to the beginning of marriage, which is in the Garden of Eden. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Difference? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. This is great. I just love Jesus. I love when he is in conflict, because he is just so in their face, right? It's like, no. Have you not read? Go to the Word of God and see what He says and do it. Not this controversy or that controversy. What does God say? You call yourself the separate ones. That's what Pharisees were. We're the separated ones. We're the holy ones. We're the consecrated ones. We know all things pertaining to life and godliness. We understand God's word and His will. And Jesus says, oh, haven't you read the book? Go and read. And He takes them back to Genesis. I think it would be good for us to go back there also. So get back there to the beginning. In the beginning, thank you. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, man. Believe that. Believe that. Believe that. You'll be able to believe the rest, right? Believe that. Start there. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the summary of God's act of creation. And we see a repeated phrase. After God would create something, there would be a phrase that told us that day of creation was over. And God saw that it was good. Over and over we see it. We see it in Genesis 1:10, 1:12, 1:18, 1:21, and 1:25. Now jump on over. Jump on over to chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we read in 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I love that. I love that verse. God forms man from the dust of the ground, breathes life into him. A kiss. CPR. Oh, I just... that's what I always see when I see this. It's like, yeah, you held him, you kissed him, you breathed life into him. And then down at verse 18, of the Lord God said, oh, he created a garden, okay, put man in the garden to take care of it. And then in 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Hey, did you believe that first verse? Believe this one. Now, in our day, and with women's rights, women's liberation, and all, hang with me, ladies, okay? There's some that don't want to be a helper. No, I want to rule and reign. I am the queen of this domain. Look, God said he was going to make a helper. Now, hang with me, okay? Don't comp the attitude. Hang with me here. God saw man and he said, oh, it's not good. He needs a helper. So just hang with me. Do you want to be the one that God says, oh, she needs help? Or do you want to be the helper? It's God's word. God saw that man needed help, and so he made a helper comparable, like him, the same, but different. Oh, thank you, Lord. Drop down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Whoa, man! Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look, he's been sitting there in the garden naming animals. Giraffe, monkey, getting laid, hippopotamus. But there wasn't a mate that was suitable for him. And God creates woman, and I believe he said, whoa. Man. Huh? Because he needs help. Whoa. And God said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Listen, marriage is ordained by God. It is a holy covenant with God. The reason there is so much divorce in the world is that the world is trying to fly this plane without the instructions. Could you fly a plane without the instructions? You're going to crash and you're going to burn. And that's what's happening. And within the church, people are not taking the word of God seriously, believing it. Just go in there reading and believing it. We want to massage it. We want to tweak it. We want to make it fit our circumstances. Because if we don't do that, then we're hurt. Well, you need to be hurt. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. It's going to pierce. It's going to divide. We don't change God's word to fit our feelings, our emotions, our society. We change ourselves to fit God's word. The only thing that came out of paradise that is still in effect is God's covenant of marriage. It's the only thing we have that remains from paradise. Now go back to Matthew. Jesus said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. This is God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman, one life. Brought together spiritually, emotionally, and physically. The two shall be made one. And Jesus warns that you are not to tear this covenant apart, because it is joint. The covenant is made by God. How foolish. Now, the Pharisees weren't happy. And society today is not happy with Jesus' answer. See, it's golly, we like it much better for just any reason. Some men like to have power over their wives. That if you don't toe the line, I'm going to kick you to the curb. That is not God's design for marriage. That attitude exists. And I found that attitude in the church, and I found that very attitude in this church. It does not belong. If you have that attitude, you need to repent. Roy, are you telling on yourself, brother? What's going on over there? Sorry to call you out. I don't believe that at all with you two. That's why I felt comfortable with doing that. Otherwise, I'd just be looking down. That attitude, God had condemned that very attitude in his word. Go to Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi, chapter 2. This is cool. Look, God speaks to us regarding marriage in the beginning of the Old Testament, and here at the end of the Old Testament, he speaks to us about marriage once again. God was condemning the practices of his people. They were out there. This is about 400 years before Jesus. In Malachi 2:13, he says, "And this is the second thing you do." He told them what the first was. It wasn't good either. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Why not? We're crying, we're giving you offerings. Why aren't you receiving from us? Why aren't we in communion with you? Yet you say, for what reason? And he says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage is a covenant with Almighty God. It isn't an arrangement for convenience, companionship. It is a covenant, a promise made with Almighty God. He says, but did he not make them one? Yes. Having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Do you believe that first verse? In the beginning, God... Believe this verse. God hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. There's anger, bitterness, and hatred that come out of it. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So Jesus tells them, what God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. Back in Matthew 19. Go to verse 7 now, okay? Matthew 19, you got your bookmark. We're going back. They weren't happy. In verse 7, then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now this is where things get very, very touchy. Because one out of four evangelical Christians is or will be divorced, right? Gosh, this hurts. Is Jesus saying I'm an adulterer? Is he saying I'm an adulteress? Man, that hurts. If you've been through a divorce, you already know the pain of that. Painful. And my intent isn't to add to your pain. I want to keep you from pain. I want to shelter you. But we got to follow what God's word says, don't we? There's healing here. We're going to talk about healing. There's healing. But let's talk about the problem before we talk about the solution. We've got to do that. We've got to have an honest view of how God looks at marriage. Otherwise, we're going to be like the rest of the world. And we are called to be different. Jesus says, Moses never commanded, but he permitted divorce. And the only reason he did was because of the hardness of their hearts. Divorce always begins with a hard heart. Always. But Jesus said, look, from the beginning, it wasn't so. That wasn't God's plan. And he says, Moses permitted, but I say. But I say, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Yeah, it went on. It has been permitted. But I'm telling you, it shouldn't. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church and sacrificed for her. Wives are to obey their husband. Divorcing because of irreconcilable differences leads to adultery. That's where you're headed, is adultery. He says the only exception is sexual immorality. And that's just what it says, immoral sexual behavior. I don't think I need to describe to you what that is. That's sexual behavior outside of marriage. Any. All. Marriage is honorable amongst all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. That's the place for it. God created it. Hallelujah. Enjoy it. Outside of that marriage bed, it's sexual immorality. And it's cause for divorce, not commanded. Reconciliation is always the better way, but sometimes it can't be reconciled. A lot of people in the church are carrying around baggage because of divorce. The church has had a very unbalanced view. You may have been in an ungodly marriage and gotten out of that marriage in an ungodly way. Because of that, you may have guilt and shame. But now you've come to Christ. And you've heard the words of the Lord regarding divorce and remarriage. You realize that what you did is what Jesus condemns as adultery. What do you do now? If you've been divorced and it wasn't for biblical reasons, there's a couple things that you can do. One is you might be able to reconcile. That's rarely, rarely the case. It does happen. Occasionally. You can't unscramble eggs. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. It's been done. So what do you do? Jesus said, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Divorce, remarriage, adultery, those are not the unforgivable sins. That's where the balance has been lost in the church. Oh no, we want to point at people who have been married and divorced. We don't want to point at fat people because I don't dig that, you know, and gluttony and all that stuff. I don't go for that. But it's easy for me to point at your divorce. And for a while, it became the unforgivable sin within the church. Now it's accepted. Wait, you're off balance again. We need a balanced view. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, but, no, yeah, buts. It causes pain, it hurts people, it messes up lives, it destroys family, it tweaks out kids. It is a terrible, terrible thing. But there is grace. There is grace. There is forgiveness. Jesus died for this, to reconcile us to the Father. And he tells us to be reconciled to one another. And if you find that the Holy Spirit convicts you in this area, then you need to repent over it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess, hey, what I did was wrong. I took the world view. I didn't take your view. Forgive me. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask the other person for forgiveness if you can. Sometimes that can't be reconciled, but you can reconcile this with God. There was a man. Oh, man. This guy loved the Lord. Loved the Lord. He'd write music and he'd sing to the Lord. And he was married. And he saw a woman. And he wanted her. So he slept with her. Then he had her husband killed. The most infamous adulterer that we know of is a man who was called a man after God's own heart. And that is not God's heart. In Psalm 32, David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silent, when I tried to cover up my sin, when I just said, "That's just the way it is, I'm, if, you know, what's the big deal?" When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Stop and think about this. Consider what I'm saying. He says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Wait, I don't want to be in this list just because I had a divorce I did it in an ungodly way. Yeah, neither do I. But this is what Paul says. And such were. Were. Past tense. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Put the baggage down. If you have come to Jesus, if you have been washed, if you have been, if you've come to Him, you have been washed. If you've come to Him, you have been sanctified. If you've come to Him, you have been justified. If you have come to Him and confessed your sin, you have been forgiven. But let's not act like it didn't happen. Let's not act like this doesn't exist. Because we act like it doesn't exist, it thrives within the church. Let's be honest about what God says. He loves you. He died for you. You were hurt with it. But you need to be healed. You need to be healed. You need the grace of God to heal you from this. Don't be carrying this baggage around. Yeah. Yeah, well, I was a drunkard too and a reviler too. Such was some of I. But look, the Lord has better things for us now. We understand it, we accept it, we say, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned before you. Please cleanse me, wash me, help me move on from this. Bless that other person. I hope they come to this too. Now, this was serious. When Jesus said this, I mean, this was earth-shattering stuff. Look at his disciples, what they say in verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Good. Good. If you're not in for a covenant and a lifetime, you're not in. You don't belong. But if you're in, praise the Lord for it. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and gains favor from the Lord. Man needs help, remember? You need help, you need a helper, and you need favor from God. The old-time preachers, as they would give the marriage vows, they say that it's not to be entered into lightly. I like that. You better stop and you better think. You better make sure. Because we have too many casualties. Here, too many people with a world view of marriage and not a godly view of marriage. So, is it better not to marry? Well, Jesus answers. He said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Being single is not for everyone. In fact, it is only for a very few. God created us with a desire. For the man, a desire for the woman. For the woman, a desire for the man. He created us like that. Marriage is the rule. Celibacy is the exception. Singleness is the exception. Sometimes it goes for a long time before that mate comes around. I'm marrying Jen Jones. I'm meeting with her and her fiance today. His name's Warren. They might even be out there right now. And Warren's 42 and never been married and was happy not to be married until he met that woman that God had created for him. And then you know what he said? Whoa, man. I'm just guessing. Singleness is a calling. Paul, in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he says, man, look, this is not a command from the Lord, but I just think it's good if you just stay single. Be like me. Then you can focus on serving the Lord. But if you get married, you're going to have to focus on serving your wife. But it's not given to everyone. The single life isn't for all. It's the exception rather than the rule. The Bible tells us that God instituted marriage in the garden. Do you think he knew what he was doing? We read in Malachi that it's a covenant. We hear the words of Jesus that tells us, what God has joined together, let no one tear asunder. So let's hold on to it. Let's honor it. Let's lift it up to be what God made it to be. And not get trapped by the world and its thinking. I mean, we're being bombarded constantly. And it wears on us. But it's, no. One man, one woman, one life. Let's pray. Father, we come. Lord God, I remember the pain of this section when I had first read it and wondered if I could ever be forgiven. I wondered, Lord, if there was a place for me. Had I blown it? But Lord, your word is very clear. And you spoke to me and said that if anyone is in you, they are a new creation. That the old things have passed away and all things become new. And Lord, I believe you. Whether other people don't, I believe you. Whether they have a different view, I still believe you. And Lord, I just pray for this fellowship, these brothers and sisters, that if they're carrying that baggage around, if they're wondering, that you would just heal those wounds, Lord. That you would heal them. That you would give them just grace and show them your grace and your mercy. Let them know, Lord, that you went to the cross for all sins. That you love them. And help us, Lord, be a people that honors you with our lives and our marriages. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, bless y'all. I hope I didn't pick on anyone.